Please join me in a prayer for understanding. Living God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the new light of day. Open our lips to tell of the empty tomb. Open our hearts to believe the good news. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's Hebrew scripture comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice in forever for what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be like dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This ends the reading.
Our gospel reading is from John 20, beginning at verse 1. Listen for what the Holy Spirit might be saying to the church. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside, weeping, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Archaeologists have unearthed the remains of a church dating back to the 4th century in Artaxata, Armenia, making it the oldest structure of its kind in the country and one of the oldest in the world. So reported CBS News in October. It is the first octagonal church known to exist in Armenia. The white lines on the picture are superimposed on the archaeological site to give us a sense of what this church looked like 1,600 years ago. This second picture shows the ruins of a church that was built in the 4th century in the town of Capernaum, Israel. Why is everything happening in the 4th century? Well, it was illegal to be a Christian until then, and so worship was in secret. Tradition holds that this church was built on top of the home of the disciple Peter, the one who could not beat John to the tomb on Easter morning. Octagonal church buildings and octagonal baptismal fonts were made in that shape because Easter is often referred to as the eighth day of creation. After the first Easter, early Christians believed that God had begun a new creation in the resurrection. Over the centuries, they moved their celebration of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, the eighth day of creation, honoring this new beginning. This is why we refer to Holy Week as an eight-day week. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb on the eighth day because she, like all Jews, kept the Sabbath very strictly. Everybody stayed home on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. But on Sunday, she came to the tomb. According to the other Gospels, Mary did come to the tomb with other women to anoint the body of Jesus, to anoint him with oils and spices. It was their funeral practice. It was their sacred duty to prepare the body for burial in this way. It's not that the other women weren't important to John, the gospel writer. It's that Mary Magdalene was very important. As Pastor Jen pointed out 2 weeks ago in her sermon, the word Magdalene could very well refer to her towering importance in the Christian community. Magdalene was Hebrew for tower. There also have been scholars over the years who have associated this Mary, the tower, with Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Were they indeed the same person? Perhaps they were. And scholarly opinion holds that and understands that Lazarus and Mary were the financial backers of Jesus and his disciples for their three-year period of ministry. Someone had to pay the freight, you know, for 3 years' worth of traveling. The early church fathers often referred to Magdalene as the apostle to the apostles because she was the first one to see the risen Christ, the new creation, and she brought the resurrection news to the disciples, 11 of them. All these possibilities and footnotes are interesting nuggets. The more important question is, what do we do with this thing called resurrection? Jesus said in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live, and everyone who believes in me will never die." We sing Easter hymns based on these verses and others. And the music at Easter is always awesome and is always hopeful. But what do we do when we lose a loved one? Whenever we lose a loved one, we talk about how they might be in heaven or how they might be doing in heaven. We assume they're there. Jesus called heaven paradise from the cross. Whenever we do a funeral around here, we spend time wondering whether our special one up there is causing trouble or building peace dividends. Do they have a remedial section in the kingdom of heaven? We sometimes wonder. I mean, seriously, sometimes families wonder. Maybe there's a heaven school. We certainly hope things are going well for them because we miss them, even if they were a stinker. For those who were abusive or worse, we expect that God has worked out some form of gene therapy and course correction to set things straight. But speaking of our missing departed loved ones, artificial intelligence companies are coming up with some new ways to help people deal with grief or to help people with preserving their memory. According to NPR, a growing number of companies are posing a radical idea: live on after you die through artificial intelligence. Digital avatars mirroring a person's voice and demeanor now offer a unique way to memorialize loved ones and even simulate an interaction with them after they are dead. People are like, are you kidding me? One such person was Michael Bomer, who in 2024 was dying of cancer. He and his wife decided to partner with a friend who had created an AI company called Eternos Life, Eternos.life. Just type that in, you can go right there. They created a digital avatar. He recorded his voice by reading 300 sentences that his friend had asked him to read. He spoke about 150 events in his life and how he felt about those events, how they made him feel. Then they created the AI itself so that when Michael was gone, his wife Annette could interact with him as virtual intelligence, a voice from the dead. They have options from $25 to $49 a month, or you can do a one-time fee for $1,000. I'm not sure this is a good thing. We need to think about this. We need to consult with Lenny Gerdner and Kathy Debus about our Healing Through Grief ministry. What do we think of this? Aren't our questions about death a significant part of the reason masses of people show up for worship on Easter Sunday? Don't we weep for our loved ones like Mary? Don't we weep for all the things that crash in our lives? Our gospel text says that when the disciple John saw the empty tomb, he believed. John, the gospel writer, also says that Mary was so distraught about the absence of the body of Jesus that she did not even recognize him standing in front of her. Of course we bring our questions, but it is in remembering the resurrection stories, the accounts of new life, that we begin to see a path toward hope and toward faith. Jesus called Mary by her name, just as he will call us by name. These people we read about in the gospel, they were by and large 95% peasants, poor people, ordinary folk, who were crushed every day by the reality of living under the oppressions of empires. They lived on the edge, like the people in Sudan today, who are literally starving because President Trump has eliminated aid, A-I-D. And then these followers, already on the edge, lost their leader and maybe their hope. It was in the presence of the empty tomb, some folded up linens, and the appearances of the risen Christ that they began to rebuild. They began by tending to the resurrection. The resurrection is a garden, and they began by planting seeds of hope in the gardens of their lives. And they shared their gardens, And then they invited other people to plant gardens, and soon the Church of the Risen Christ was all around the Mediterranean Sea. And there were gardens, gardens of resurrection everywhere. Every act of love is a seed. I saw quite a few of them this morning. Every act of compassion and community is a seed. Every act of justice and fairness in the world is a seed. Every act of kindness and assistance is a kernel of hope. Every time we count to 10 before we respond, it's planting a garden. Every piece of art is a seed. Every song we sing is a seed. Every act of organizing people, every act of connecting with another human being is a germination. Every time we take those deep breaths, we plant a seed. When we share a God moment, even with a stranger, when we share a meal, when we turn our faces away from our screens toward the face of another person, when we go eye to eye and see the humanity in the person across from us or next to us, we're starting a garden. Something sprouts and blossoms, and people can see it on you and in you. And resurrection is contagious because that's how God made people, even introverts. It's no accident that Jesus burst forth from the tomb in a garden, because Easter was the eighth day of creation, and Christ made all things new. Christ set creation forward on a new path. The risen one said to Mary, "Go and plant a seed. Go and tell my brothers I am ascending."